When Ezra, the servant of God, heard of the terrible sins of the people of Israel, the scriptures say that he sat in silence, astonished, until the evening. And then he tore his clothes, and he fell to his knees, and he prayed, "Oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to heaven." Now, I imagine that many of you, like me, feel like Ezra this morning, in the light of what has happened in Parliament this week. Astonished and ashamed. In this one week, in the same week, just a few days apart, our elected leaders have voted to first decriminalize abortion, even up to the point of birth. If a woman now kills her unborn baby, even at 9 months, it is no longer an offense or a crime. This is infanticide. This is the murder of the unborn. But that's not all. In this same week, Parliament has voted to legalize assisted suicide. Our leaders have voted to allow the assisted medical suicide of the terminally ill. Now, behind all the fancy words, what does that mean? Is the deliberate taking of a life sanctioned and approved by the state. Now, in both cases, Parliament chose death over life. And I believe that one day, when God restores this nation to righteousness, the history books will call this the Parliament of Death. And this week will be remembered as a defining moment in the ongoing moral and spiritual ruin of this country. These decisions are the bitter fruit of moral relativism and godless humanism. And they're based on the total rejection of the Christian faith and its values, such as the sanctity of human life and protection of the vulnerable. These are wicked and evil decisions made by the Parliament of this land. To kill a defenseless unborn child is no longer a crime, and the old and dying in their weakest moments will be assisted, they'll be helped and encouraged to kill themselves. Our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt goes up to heaven. So where do we turn in this evil day? Where do we find hope and comfort? Well, we can only turn to the Word of God. Only to the Word of God. So I invite you to turn with me again to the words of Psalm 2. To Psalm 2. And the first thing we'll see in the psalm are rebels who refuse to be ruled. The wicked who desire to be free of God's restraints. And this will show us what is really so wrong about these laws. And then secondly in the psalm, we'll see that this rebellion is foolish and futile. And God will respond with fury. And we can learn from this what to expect is now going to happen. And then third, we'll see in the psalm, Britain's only hope in this dark hour is to surrender to the Son of God. And the only hope is to repent of our sins and to turn to the Saviour, to serve the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd ask you to look with me first at the first three verses of the psalm, as they describe rebels who refuse to be ruled, the wicked who desire to be free of God's restraints. The psalm speaks of rulers and kings of the earth taking counsel together against the Lord and against his Christ. And look at what they say in verse 3. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Now, by bonds and cords, of course, it's a poetic way of describing God's rule as king, his laws and his government. His laws and God's rule is what binds us and restrains us as sinful human beings. God is the king. He's the supreme Lord over all of life and all of creation. He's the creator and he's the master by right. And he is always right. He's perfectly good. But these evil rulers, these people gather together and they don't want God to rule over them. They don't want to submit to God's Christ. That's his anointed. This is the one God has chosen to be the king over the world. And you know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But these evil men, they don't want to obey God's laws. They don't want to be restrained in what they can do. They want to be free. Free of his oversight. Free to rule themselves. Free to make their own rules and rule the world the way they want. And the New Testament tells us this psalm was literally fulfilled when the Jewish leaders conspired with Pilate, the Roman, to put to death the Lord Jesus, God's anointed. But more than that, this psalm is giving us an insight into the very nature of sin, of what sin is in the fallen human heart. This is the very essence of sin, that sinful man is in rebellion against his creator and Lord. Fallen man is a rebel who does not want to be ruled. He does not want to be told what he can and can't do. He wants to live a life without limits. But from the beginning, when God created us, when he makes the first man, God puts in place cords and bonds, boundaries and limits, laws and rules. He knows what's good for us as his creatures. So he gives to Adam every possible blessing in the garden, every good tree to eat, anything that he could ever need as his son. But there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he's forbidden to eat. The day you eat it, you will die, the Lord warns him. And if the man chooses to disobey God, he will gain a new knowledge, a new experience of evil, a new kind of wisdom and way of thinking. No longer would he live by God's word and God setting the rules, not trusting in his maker and depending that he will provide. If he's going to eat from that tree, he's going to say, I'm going to be independent of you, God. I'm going to go my own way. I'll decide what's good and evil. He's going to declare independence. And of course, that's what Adam did. And ever since, as his children, that's what we all do. And the heart of this sin is that man wants to be God. You remember how the devil words it when he tempts him? He says, you shall be like God. You don't have to listen to God and what he says is right and wrong. You can choose. God's denying you your freedom. He's not good. Be your own God. And at the heart of all sin is this same conflict between man and God. Who's in charge? Who gets to say what's good and evil? The all-knowing, perfect creator or his creature? Now, you heard that the same thing in the words of the rulers in Psalm 2. We will not listen to God or his Christ. We're going to rule ourselves. We're not going to pay attention to his laws. You heard the same thing in Jeremiah 18. When Jeremiah is calling the leaders of Israel to repentance. And he says, come on, come back to obeying God's way. And they say, oh, this is hopeless. That's far too difficult. No, we want to go our own way. We want to make the rules. Now, there's so many things we could say today about what Parliament has done. so many things that are wrong with these terrible bills. We can rightly critique the level of debate that took place. There was little rational inquiry or scientific evidence. There was just a lot of emotive anecdotes and personal stories. There was no engagement, none at all, with the huge ethical, moral issues at stake about the value of human life. These laws were rushed through. And really the only argument made by the makers of these bills, what it really amounts to is they said that death is better than suffering. The death of a child, the death of a sick person is better than the burden or the suffering they would be. That's an awful, immoral argument to make. And there was not a word about, well, actually, maybe the answer is better palliative care for people who are dying. Or maybe the answer is we make adoption easier and support people who want to do that. Not to put poison in people's hands. We could rightly critique the slippery slope that we're on now. Does anyone really doubt that these two laws are not going to be more liberalized and that all their safeguards are going to be eroded? Of course they will. Of course there's going to be now more late-term abortions and pressure, a movement for doctors and the NHS to provide them. If you've already morally decided it's not a crime to kill a child, then what's stopping you? And look at what's happening in other countries like New Zealand or Canada, where euthanasia laws have come in. And they've gone way beyond the original remits. And now it's just death on demand. Come, you depressed. Come, you disabled. Come and die. And we could point to all the warnings that have been ignored. But it's the most vulnerable. They're going to be pressured. And people made to feel they're a burden. We could critique what this means now for the role of the state. The state can decide about life and death. State panels are going to judge of whether someone dies or not. And the state's going to enforce hospice providers to have to do this. And you already know how Christians are being arrested if we pray near abortion clinics. There's going to be a lot more of that, a lot more hostility towards us. And you could say all of these things, but what I really want you to understand, brethren, as all these things are going to be debated and hopefully there'll be protests, but I want you to understand what the psalm shows you. The real evil and the real root of the matter is that this is against God. It's against the Lord and his anointed. It's sin, it's rebellion. This is the creature refusing to submit to God, to his bonds and his cords, his laws and his restrictions. God is the creator, the author of life, and the judge of life. It is not our place to take an authority or power on ourselves to do these things. God says, do not murder. That human life, man made in the image of God, is sacred. We've got a unique place in creation as his image bearers and children. Human life is sacred. And we are going way beyond the bounds of creation to think we can go against that and take life. And I want you to understand the real reason our wicked rulers in Parliament have voted for these things is because of the enmity against God that is in their hearts. The spirit of rebellion. They are products of the age we live in, of moral relativism and of humanism. It's a path this country's been on for 100 years. They are rebels who will not be ruled by God. And I don't want you to miss, in all the protests and debates, the underlying deepest sin is it's man rebelling against God, thinking he can be God, that he knows best, even about life and death. That's the issue. So how does God respond to wicked rulers? Look with me at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And so the first thing we learn is that man's rebellion and his sin is foolish and futile. God laughs. I mean, that's an amazing thing to say about God, isn't it? It's not a nice laugh. This is God laughing in mockery, derision, as the text says. What's the point that Scripture's making? That God is on the throne. He sits in the heavens, it says. He's not threatened or defeated by men's evil schemes, no more than an elephant is troubled by a gnat, or the sun can be compared to a speck of dust. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He reigns. And man, in all his cleverness, is nothing before him. And all the evil schemes of men will come to nothing. God sees right through them. He's already ordained and prepared their defeat. He has established Christ on the throne. He is reigning in heaven at this moment. And he is coming again. And in the end, the kingdom of God will win. Life will win. Good will triumph. It is inevitable and it is unstoppable. The kingdom of God is coming. That's our comfort in this dark hour. God is in control. He will defeat evil. He raised his son from the dead. The world did its worst. And he raised him victorious. Every knee will bow to him. But until Christ comes, we're warned to fear God's fury. Verse 5, he shall speak to them, to the wicked, in his wrath, and distress them in his deep displeasure. Now, brothers and sisters, I trust you know that God judges sin, and that's not just in the future. God judges sin now, in the world now. He hates wickedness. And if you know anything about the Lord, as he reveals himself in the Bible, he has an especial care for the widow and the orphan. His eyes on them. And that's just a way of saying, on the most vulnerable in society, widow and orphan. As you heard, Psalm 139, he knows and he loves the unborn in the womb. He commands us to care for the aged, the sick, and the dying. And if you read through the prophets when they announce judgment, what provokes God? What provokes him to send judgment on a nation or a people? He's incredibly patient. He's forbearing toward many, many sins. But when the weakest, who have no one to defend them, are oppressed, God will arise. His fury is aroused. His righteousness to defend them. And God's terrifying way of judging sinful men is he gives them what they choose. He hands us over to our sins so that you reap what you've sown. He brings men's sins back on them. He's a just God. Now, for several years, I have been warning us as a church that I truly believe there are serious troubles ahead. That the country is set against God and that judgment is coming. I think there have been several warning shots across the bow. But that we've learned nothing. And we're just plunging ever deeper as a society into rebellion against God. I don't know the future. What God may do. He's patient and merciful. But I do know what God has said in his word. I know how he's consistently acted in the past. Maybe it'll be war, or economic ruin, civil strife, further breakdown of normal life and law and order, plagues and diseases. Only God could know. But I do know that he judges sin. And if we've chosen death, death is what we will reap. We'll reap what we have sown. And we're heading to judgment. This is a time for mourning, for humbling ourselves before God. You remember what you heard Jeremiah say, Jeremiah 18. He was speaking specifically to Israel. But in the midst of that, God lays down a principle for how he deals not just with Israel, but with the nations. If a nation does evil in his sight and does not obey his voice, he will relent. He'll stop from the good that he wants to do them. He'll fashion disaster for them. He'll uproot and tear it down. He will turn his face away from evil people. He will utterly destroy. What does the word of God suggest will happen? Well, judgment. So we should fear, tremble, humble ourselves, call on God in prayer. So is there any hope? Well, the only hope is to submit to the Son of God, to repent, and to put faith in the true King. Looking again at Psalm 2, this is what God says to the evil rebels in verse 10. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. So we and they are commanded to kiss the Son. Now, if that sounds like a strange picture, well, this is referring to the ancient practice of swearing loyalty and fealty to a king. How lords and nobles and lesser kings would come to the high overlord, to the King of Kings, and in a ceremony would bow down and acknowledge the high king's rule, would submit to him, to obey him, and with a kiss of his feet, be humble before him. So this is a picture of humility and of repentance and of faith in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, the one God has made King of Kings. It's a call to nations, to rulers, and to all of us as individuals to repent of sin. For this nation to repeal these evil laws and humble itself before God and to once again seek him and submit to his righteous laws, to the preservation of life and care of the vulnerable. And that is the only hope for this country now to prevent disaster, is to turn back to God and his laws, his courts and bonds, which were once the basis of our society. But this isn't about pointing the finger at those in Parliament. If we don't answer this ourselves, each one of us, this is a moment for all of us to look at ourselves and to repent of our sins and to kiss the Son, to earnestly seek him. For each one of us to renew our repentance and obedience to God, to bow before him. And this is the only way. And so this is a solemn word. I know that this is an unusual sermon, not like I would normally preach. But I urge you to join in prayer, to join together as the church in prayer week by week, to proclaim the gospel. The gospel of life as the only hope. And God is merciful. There is always hope with him. May God have mercy on our country, our parliament, and on us. Let us pray. Lord God, you are the sovereign ruler and giver of life. And we are astonished and ashamed at the wickedness in high places in our country. And we are ashamed, Lord, of the way that our government has rejected your ways, has rejected what is right and true and good, and that it would attack and leave defenseless the most vulnerable. Lord, we know that you are righteous, that you judge, and that as you said to Jeremiah, if a nation turns to do evil, you will turn against it. Please, Lord, have mercy on us. We pray that these evil laws would be rescinded and repealed. We pray, Lord, that you would raise up righteous leadership in our country that will follow your holy laws for life. We pray, Lord, that you grant revival to your church, that you would lead us into a truer, deeper repentance of our sins. But we thank you for your mercy, that there is hope in the gospel that there is forgiveness and restoration with you, that you forgive those who come to Christ. You give new life. You bring righteousness and holiness. And so we come to you in Jesus Christ and pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be more devoted to your Son. So please, Lord, hear our distress as your people. And we cry out to you in the Savior's name. Amen.